We're going to talk, I guess, this today about something a little different. A lot of times we talk about the apology, the defense of the faith, how we know that Christ has arisen. Today I'd like to talk about doubt, honest doubt, Thomas's doubt as he encountered the risen Christ. Have you ever felt doubt in your life, doubt in your faith? If we're honest, most of us have struggled with that in our life. Study after study shows that true and strong faith only comes through the doorway of doubt, of asking hard questions about what we believe to be true. What were those historic events long ago that these men gave testimony to and handed down generation after generation? Did they see what they said they saw? Spiritual maturity is a lifelong process. But honesty about who and what we believe is important to ourselves, and it creates a stronger basis for faith than blind acceptance. That does not mean that there's no place for either, but when we ask these questions, as Thomas did, we encounter the risen Christ himself. So we're going to ask those questions over and over again, 365 times in Scripture, just as in this passage. The admonition not to be afraid, do not fear, occurs in Scripture over and over again. One of my favorites is in Isaiah chapter 41, where he says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. Do not be afraid, for I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you." This same God of creation who created us all, created every molecule and atom in the universe, has given us permission to walk in this life with him, to ask hard questions about him. And those are the same questions that humanity wrestles with and that some of us may wrestle with are the same questions that some of the disciples wrestled with. And so we're in good company. Just as Jesus did not reject Thomas for doubting, nor does God reject any of us here. Do you believe that, church? Turn to your neighbor, say, "Good morning." I know we shook hands a little bit earlier, but I want us to say that you're not here alone. You know, this isn't a television show that you're watching. You're in the company of others. And there are people around you now. Just look around for a minute. Look around. Just go ahead. I'm going to wait until you do it. Just kind of glancing out of the side of your eyes. Look around at all these people. Lock eyes with some people that maybe you don't know, that you haven't seen before. You know, these same people, all of us around us, we're in this walk of faith together. And there are people around us, like yourself, that have asked questions, have struggled with questions in their life. Not only, maybe they didn't struggle with that large question, is God real? Did he do what he said he did? Was Jesus who he said he was? Maybe they just struggle with the idea of how could God allow some of the things that have been happening in my life. There are lots of doubts that we encounter. But as we come to the foot of the cross, and as we come to the empty tomb of Jesus, we have to recognize that some of the problems of doubt are not just with our Creator, but they come from us. I want to say that in Thomas's encounter, notice that Jesus came to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. So he didn't get to see Jesus the way they saw him. And so his doubt was not just that it actually happened, but some of his doubt was in the men that he had been with for the last 3 years. And notice that mistrust of others can sometimes cause me to mistrust God. There are many people in this world that do not have a problem with anything that's in the Bible, but they mistrust the message of faith because people who claim to believe in Jesus have treated them poorly. Have wounded them, have grieved them, have caused deep wounds either outside or within. And so they shy away from the company of God's faithful. They shy away from quote-unquote institutional church because they believe that there's nothing but danger to be found there. Thomas's mistrust and his unwillingness to believe that Jesus was truly alive came not just from just his own incredulity. But some of it had to do with the men that he knew, men who had feet of clay, who were like us, fallible. Not just the men, but the women who gave testimony as well. Those who encountered Jesus at the graveside first. I want to say that how much of sometimes our doubt isn't really about God, about what was handed down, but it's more about those who profess his name and those around us that keep us away from him. We need to be honest about that. Some of Thomas's doubt, mistrust not only of others, but mistrust of myself, can cause me to mistrust God. How many of you have different versions of stories than other people in your life? How many of you, anybody have those arguments as family get together? No, it was this way. In our family, we have a certain person, one of my aunts. Is this recorded today, Steve? I'm going to be careful here. But for some reason, as my family members gather and they remember an event, this one person always has a different story about that event than everybody else who was there. I don't know, you know anybody like that who always sees it one way or another? And this is always seems to be at odds with what you believe or what you hold. You know, and there are times in my life where I've had strong beliefs about something, strong beliefs about something that I believe happened or something that was done, and then I find out I was wrong. You know, I had that encounter. Where's Steve at? Where's he at? Where's Steve? Oh, where'd he go? Oh, he's back that way. I had that encounter with Steve this morning. Steve swore that my daughter's car was in his space when he came in today. But I clearly looked over and it wasn't in that space. And I had told her the night before to move that car. So I trusted my daughter. And I trusted that she got that done. So I couldn't believe that Steve was saying this. I think you're thinking about the other night when it was there. It couldn't have been this morning because clearly it's not. You know. But then I had to check with my daughter between. It's like, Steve told me that you were in his spot today. I said, did you move it? Or I asked Julie, did she move the car yesterday or today? And she goes, oh no, she had moved it this morning. And I'm like, oh. You know, sometimes we're wrong. Turn to your neighbor and say, sometimes, tell them, say, sometimes I'm wrong. Only sometimes. Sometimes I'm wrong. We have this encounter of Thomas. And Thomas, I think it is a reasonable and rational and honest disbelief. We don't know, you know, it doesn't disclose to us. John, of course, doesn't know inside the mind of Thomas, doesn't know why Thomas doubted. There's lots of things we could insert in that narrative as to why he didn't believe the testimony of the ones who saw Jesus. Because those are some of the reasons that people on this earth have for not believing. I did not see it with my own eyes. I did not feel the hands. I did not feel the side. Unless Jesus shows up right here, I will not believe. Whether that's a rational position or not, whether we can't believe the testimony and the history that's presented to us. Each of us has to come to our own discernment. But there's a lot of historical facts that we could put up to dispute in our lives. I one of the examples I've given on previous occasions is, many of us, how many of us, our parents were at one time married? How many of us here, our parents were married? Well, raise your hand. I hope many of us, not all, but for many of us, that's the case. Now, I want to ask you, if I did not believe you about that, how could you prove it to me that your parents were actually married? Think about it for a moment. If I did not accept your word, and you say, well, it's written down in a courthouse, people took records, and I say, but how can you trust those who wrote it down? Well, they have no reason to lie. You say they were observers from the outside kind of looking in. So they have no reason to, well, I don't know that that's true. Maybe you bribed them. Maybe they got financial gain to record that down. Matter of fact, it does take money to buy a marriage license, doesn't it, church? How can we prove historical events actually happen? If we insist that it has to happen in front of our eyes, there's so much in this world that just can never be accepted. This is a big one. And so we can understand Thomas's doubt. He comes and he says, unless I see it, this is a big one. I can't believe. My oldest son always feels like Thomas has got a bad rap because his name's Thomas. Thomas, so he has to, yeah, this is not fair. They always call him Doubting Thomas. But he's always quick to remind me, we have to remember who this man is. When the disciples were going toward Jerusalem, the scriptures tell us in those encounters, both a couple of the different accounts talk about this. They know Jesus has provoked the Pharisees and not only the religious authorities in Jerusalem, but the temporal authorities in Jerusalem as well. And he has grown a large thousands of crowds been following him around the different villages surrounding Jerusalem. And he has been warned not to come back. And Jesus, nonetheless, he sets his face toward Jerusalem. He starts going toward Jerusalem, and he says, I'm going there. And it is Thomas, when the disciples are trying to convince Jesus not to go, it is Thomas who says, if he goes, we go with him, and we will die with him. It was Thomas who said that. It was Thomas who was the first one to step forward saying, I'll be willing to die. Thomas, the apostle, the histories of the church from the first and second centuries tell us that Thomas was a missionary to the east. As Paul went into the west, into the Roman world, and Peter centered in Jerusalem and north into Macedonia, and John was exiled to Patmos, and one by one the disciples were being martyred because they would not deny what they had seen with their own eyes. All they had to do was say, we're lying, we made it up, and they would have lived their lives out. Thomas went to the east and made his way to India. And it was there he died. He was placed in oil, burning in the oil to death. It is this man who, it says, came and with his own eyes began to see. These disciples were fearful. The Jews had become aggressive. Matter of fact, those who saw Jesus on Emmaus were fleeing town. Remember, the plot not only was to kill Jesus, but also to kill Lazarus and anyone who followed him. It's why Peter was so quick to deny him on the temple courts. The word was out. The Pharisees and the court was hunting down Jesus and anyone who was close to him. That's why the disciples were in that room, hidden. The door was locked. Thomas had other reasons to be afraid. And yet for him, seeing was believing. We see that passage. 8 days later, it says that he came among the disciples. Thomas was there, and then Jesus came and was among them once again. And he said, peace be with you. Then he looked at Thomas. He said, put your hand here. Touch my hands. Feel my side. Notice that in the scripture, Thomas doesn't take him up on the offer. He immediately worships him. My Lord and my God. The first of the disciples to make that confession. And Jesus said those precious words, have you believed because you've seen? Blessed are those who will not have seen me and yet still believe and trust in my word. Who believe and trust in me. John says that there were a lot of things Jesus did. He couldn't just write them all down. Papyrus, scrolls were expensive in that time. The book of John takes up on one scroll the entirety of the scroll. But he says that he included those things that would be sufficient. That if you read them, if you understood the men who saw these things, if you understood what it cost them in believing and professing this, you too would have reason to believe. So the question that we have today as we meet on this Easter morning is, what evidence do you trust? Do you trust God's work in your life? Do you trust the testimony of others? Do you trust the changed lives and redeemed hearts generation after generation after generation? Do you trust those who have been martyred over the years, unwilling to die, but for the truth? Unwilling to abandon the truth to live. We can doubt history if we want. Paul says it best. I quoted this earlier in our sunrise service. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 people at once." Most of those at the time of Paul's writing, he says, are still alive. You can check with them yourselves. He appeared to James, to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Because if there is no resurrection from the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. In other words, I don't know if you caught that. If we practice the things of faith, but Jesus did not rise from the dead, this is here just vanity. A vain thing, and it's about us and not about him. And not about reality. Not about what occurred 2,000 years ago. He even goes further. If the dead are not raised, you are still in your sins, and those who have died have met oblivion. He says that if then we still hope in Christ, we of all people on this earth are the most pitiable and miserable excuses for human beings. That's what he means by saying what he said. He says, but, in fact, Christ has been raised. And he affirms that he saw him with his own eyes. And he took the company, and he was with the company of those others who saw him in the upper room, the women who saw him at the tomb. Paul had gone down and examined and investigated the stories of every single one of those people. That's why he makes the testimony of those 500 or more that saw Jesus all in one gathering. And then he says, if in fact Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by one man came death, that is Adam, by one man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam and sin all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But in each his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's say together, thanks be to God. Death has no hold on we who believe. It's why generation after generation, the church has been a place of peace from this world. Because what plagues our colleagues in the world, our generation of souls, is the fear of their own mortality. The fear of their own death. Death comes for us all. I want you to look at your neighbor one more time. Look them in the eyes. Go ahead and look at them. And when you're looking, I want you to say these words. You will die. Happy Easter. But be of good cheer. Christ has overcome death. And for those of us who believe, death is not the end, but the beginning of an eternal life with God. Thanks be to the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the evidence you've given. Give us the heart and the courage to trust it. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. We, like Thomas, often go astray. We doubt for many reasons. We doubt, maybe not your existence, but your working in this world. But you promise us that in all things, you work for good with those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We ask for that calling in this hour as we go forth to proclaim your life. Lord, we love you as Lord and God and Savior and King. Help us and guide us in our ministry to this world, that as we have received these evidences, we might present that evidence in our own changed lives to those in this world, that they too might believe and have life in your name. We ask it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen.